you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. We've been looking at the parables that are unique to the book of Luke, and this is another one of those today as we share. So would you stand as we read God's word in Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I was on the telephone with a man that I knew in another state a week ago. As we were talking, he said, I just lost $100,000. And he said, at least on paper, I hope I get it back. But because of the market at that point, he had lost $100,000. What is a secure investment? What do we have in this life that we know is something that is going to be secure? I hear people talking all the time. You know as well as I do that CDs don't produce a lot of interest. Savings accounts don't. Interest-bearing checking accounts don't. You look around and people say, well, what do we do? What do we do with our money? The stock market is low. Of course, you can invest in the stock market. You can take a big chance, but you may lose everything you've got, too. There's no guarantee there. Some people say, well, I think we ought to take all of our money and we take it out of the bank and we convert it to gold. And that sounds good, but gold is not necessarily something that will always retain its value, even though some people think it will. The reality of it is, if a government or an economy or a world economy falls, there's not much to hang your hat on. Some people say, well, I want to take it all out of the bank and put it in a lockbox. But again, if the currency's gone, it doesn't make any difference. You put it in your backyard or whatever you want to do. Well, how about if I invest in Bitcoin? Well, we've seen how that works too. The reality of it is, there's nothing in this life, in the material realm, that is a sure possession. In the parable that I just read to you, if you would go back and look at a little bit earlier in the chapter, you would find that Jesus was teaching and he had a very large group of people all around him. In fact, there were so many people around him that they were pressing on every side and they were about to trample down on each other. As Jesus saw the people there, he began to speak, he began to preach and teach. He warned them about hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people of that day. But beware of the leaven that they have, which was a symbol of sin that can spread and destroy your life, their life, and everybody else's life. Beware of that. He went on to say that at one day, everything that we know is going to be judged and everything is going to be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made manifest. Then Jesus went on to tell them that God cares for the sparrows. The sparrows do not sow or reap or whatever, but God takes care of them. And he went on to say that God even numbers the hairs of our head. That's how important we are to him. And yet, he said, man is more important than many sparrows. He went on to say that if we confess Jesus before men, then he will confess us before the angels and the Father in heaven. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. He warned of blasphemy. Anything spoken against the Father, anything spoken against the Son could be forgiven, but that spoken against the Holy Spirit could not be forgiven. And then he warned them that they were probably going to be arrested for their faith. And so he said, when you are arrested for your faith, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about what you're going to answer, because the Holy Spirit in that moment will teach you. Now, I don't know if you're catching all of this or not, but Jesus is having a very deep spiritual application to what's going on. The Father cares for us. If he loves sparrows, how much more does he love those who are made in his image? He will provide for us. He will take care of us. The Holy Spirit will teach us. We don't need to worry about what we're going to say or what we're going to do if we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, because the Holy Spirit in that moment will do the talking for us, and that's all we needed. Now, imagine this. This sermon is going on, this teaching, whatever you want to describe it at. People are gathered everywhere and pressing in, and Jesus is warning about sin. He's warning about the judgment of God. He tells us how much God loves us. He tells us how much God cares for us. And you've got a man in the crowd that interrupts everything. He screams out. Can you imagine the audacity to interrupt Jesus while he's teaching? But he screams out in the midst of this great theological discussion, and he says, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Can you imagine? In the middle of a sermon, in the middle of the greatest teacher of all time, the master of the universe, Jesus, the Son of God, Master, I really don't want to hear what you're talking about. My brother took the inheritance, and he's not going to give me any of it. And would you divide it with me and tell him to do that? Jesus replied to the man, basically, who am I to tell him that? I am not sent to be a divider and a judge over you, not in material matters. That's not why I came. And then Jesus took a moment to warn the crowd about covetousness. A man's life is not summed up in the abundance of what he possesses. Isn't it interesting how we look at that sometimes? He spoke a parable to them then, and he told them of a rich man who anticipated a good crop in the field. Remember, the crop had not been harvested yet. He sees it in the field. It's a bumper crop. It's a crop like he's never seen before. He's going to have this crop. He doesn't have enough barns to store it. He doesn't have anything to take care of it. He doesn't know what he's going to do. So he starts fretting himself and says, what am I going to do? And he comes to this bright idea. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear all the barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to bestow all the fruit and everything that I have, all the labor that I have, I'm going to put it into those barns. And then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take it easy. Now, I don't believe there's a mistake there, and I don't believe that Jesus used that word just to be using it. This man said to what? To the spiritual side of his life. Soul, you've got everything you need. You don't need anything else. You've got land. You've got goods laid up for many days. And by the way, he did not have them. They were still in the field. But you have goods laid up for many years. So what you need to do is take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That night, God came to him. And God spoke to him. And God said, this night, your soul is going to be required. And then who's going to get the things that are in the barn? Everything that you have, who's it going to belong to? In Luke 12, 31 to 32, Jesus said, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Even think about those words. Don't seek material things. Seek the things of God and his righteousness, and then God will add the others to you that he wants you to have. But understand God's pleasure. What does God want for you? God's pleasure for you is to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. That's what God wants to give us. Don't worry, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, because God wants to give you the kingdom. The Bible also tells us in Luke 12:33-34, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, where neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that admonition was not to everybody to get rid of everything and to take a vow of poverty. That isn't what he was saying at all. But realize that life is not in the abundance of the things that you possess, but it is in the spiritual matters, because he wants to give you the kingdom. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasure in heaven. You see, there's a problem in our world. It was in Jesus' world, it's in our world today, and it's called greed. And greed lies to us. And greed tells us that we consist of what we own. Now remember, according to the Bible, we are all made in the image of God. We are the greatest. We are the crown of God's creation. But stop and think. When we look at people, what do we often say? I wonder what he's worth. I wonder what he owns. What do we talk in terms of life? The standard of living. Isn't that a strange statement? Because the standard of living really means how much money do they have. It has nothing to do with standards, and it has nothing to do with living. It's how much money do they have. What really gives meaning to life? Is being successful wrong? Is being successful spiritual or unspiritual, or how do we take it? What about the friends of Jesus? Some of them were rich. Some of them were well off. They had money. And yet he loved them and worked with them. Is it in the abundance of the things that we possess? What about the good that can come from wealth? R.G. Letourneau, many, many years ago, who owned that company and made all that big equipment, said, it was said of him, that he tithed 90% of his income. I heard him one time in a testimony, and he said, that's what was said of me. He said, I really didn't tithe 90%, but it wasn't far off. This man realized the secret of what life was about. As you look at this rich farmer, he said, I or my 11 times in 3 verses. I will say to my soul, I will tell myself that I have this, etc. You notice that if you look at him, whenever this crop was coming in, there is no record in the Bible that he ever says, thank you, God, for giving me a good crop. There is no record that he says, thank you for the winds that cross-pollinated my crops. There is no thought or word that says, thank you for the sunshine and for the rain. There's no talk about giving me life, Father. Thank you for that, and for strength and wisdom and health. There is no talk of reward for his workers. There is no sense of social obligation to the community. This man was about to have a windfall. And the only thing he could think was, me, me, me. I'm not giving to God. I'm not giving to the community. I'm not even going to give to my workers. The only beneficiary was himself. What he was going to do was, in his mind, dedicate the rest of his life to avoiding pain and finding pleasure. I'm going to have the good life, and I'm going to live it like you've never seen. He may have stayed up at night, laying out the plans, who knows, of how he was going to build his barns and what he was going to do. Apparently, from this scripture, as the story that Jesus is telling us, this man has ignored God all of his life, and now he's having that inevitable meeting with God. It's not easy to think about, is it? But we're all going to have that meeting someday. He had ignored God, and now that inevitable meeting comes. He never sought or responded to God. There's no record of it. And the Lord who wanted to be his Savior, the Lord who wanted to give him the best in life, the one who wanted to give him peace and love and all of that, must now give him judgment and punishment. The Lord who wanted to be his Savior now becomes his judge. Now think of this man. We don't know a lot about the man, but from what we can ascertain from Scripture, he must have been a powerful, rich, visionary, successful, hardworking man. He might have been the most powerful man in his community. But God called him a fool. You realize the Bible tells us we're not supposed to call anybody a fool? But that doesn't apply to God. Because God knows who a fool is. And if God calls you a fool, you're a fool. He called him what he was. He spent his life planning a future that he did not have. He wasn't apparently dishonest, immoral. He was thankless. He was a man who lived life without gratitude. He had believed greed's lie that the more you get, the better you are. And he invested in a future he did not have. And he refused to invest in a future he could have had. I wonder how many people are doing that today. Investing in a future we don't have, but not investing in the one that we could have. Jesus came to lift life's burdens. Jesus came to give us joy. Oftentimes, Jesus is seen as a killjoy. People in the world think of him as kind of a resident policeman to stop us when we start having fun. Or maybe like the nun who raps the knuckles, excuse me, of the kids who are misbehaving. We have fun, and Jesus is seen as the one who brings it to an end. Jesus said that he came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount back there in Matthew, the Bible began it with, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed or happy are they. You see, the way of Christ is the blessed, happy life. If we want the truly abundant life, we have to know how to deal with the life itself and the things of life. If you stop and think about it for people, money or the lack thereof has caused so many problems for people. As Christians, we live in two worlds. We live in this world, physically. Spiritually, we live in the kingdom of God. As we live in those two worlds, we have to make a commitment what we're going to do with our life. Every part of our life. If I'm really committed to Christ and love him, how do I feel about my car? How do I feel about money? How do I feel about material possessions? How do I feel about popularity? Do I hate them? Or can I accept them and love God too? You see, we're made of the dust of the ground, but we're made in the image of God. How do we reconcile that? How do we put it all together? Living in those two worlds. You see, we are made by God, so we are what God made us. But that doesn't mean that's all he wants us to be. If you study and look at the Word of God, God made us, but he gave us a potential to accomplish so much more in our life, to grow in spirituality to him. So we are meant to be so much more. But sin has perverted our drives and our desires. There's not a thing wrong in the world with sex. Sex was given in the context of marriage, and God had a reason and God had a purpose for it. But sin has perverted it, and the desire has been bent out of control in society. People have a desire to make money, but some people choose to make it by gambling away everything that they have, trying to hit that one big jackpot. The desire to have possessions, the desire to succeed, the idea of enterprise is distorted. Alcohol and drugs, people are looking for something more. You know what people say, there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you yourself have said that sometime. There's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And some people try drugs and alcohol. But the Bible says don't be drunk with drugs or with alcohol, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The hunger God can fill. And He's the only one who truly can. There is a passion for possession in all of us. It's God-given. That passion for possession is God-given, but not to lay up treasure on earth, but in heaven. That's where our passion for possession is supposed to go. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's not the passion, but it's the perversion of it that is wrong. Notice what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, people misquote that all the time. How many times have you heard someone say, money is the root of all evil? It's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. The passion for possession in the wrong way. So when it's coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's the perversion that's wrong. And if we have a passion without principle, it really is bad. God wants what's best for us. If you read the Bible, if you read the Word of God at all, God wants what's best for us. When we think about possessions and having things, temporary things do not constitute real riches. Did you hear what I said a while ago? $100,000 is lost just like that on paper and may be lost permanently, and people have lost a lot more than that. Kyler Murray, Arizona Cardinals football player, just signed the largest contract of any quarterback, the second largest in NFL history. Now, there are various regulations in there, but that guy's going to get, what, $520 million or something like that over the next years. Now, you realize that, what person in the world, and he's not the only one, there's a bunch out there, what person in the world is worth $520 million? But even so, is it guaranteed? What happens when he gets injured? And I know there are some things figured into the contract, but what happens if his career comes to a total end? What if he can no longer play? What if he's in a car accident? It sounds good to have $520 million guaranteed until you realize it's not a secure investment. You see, we try to hang on to temporary holdings and they're not true riches. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? We spend our short, valuable life piling up temporary treasure. We think we have it made, and then we lose it. The eternal investment is the wisest. He wants us to have the best, which is heaven, the kingdom of God. Store it where you can keep it, and you can keep adding to it. You see, all of the time as we live, we can add to our treasure in heaven, if you would. And here in this world, we always look after our investments. There are some people that every morning check the stock market to to see their investment. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying there are some people who do. So their life is built on that. My wife worked in a bank one time, and one of the richest guys in town would come in every time when the statements came out, and he wanted to see how much money he had made in the last period of time. His life was built on that. There's nothing wrong with wanting things and having things, but the problem is when we're centered on that, that's where your heart is. If we look after our investments here on the earth, why don't we look after our investments in heaven? Reading the Bible, praying, living the life that God has for us. Our treasure is not as important as what it does to our heart. Where our treasure is affects where our heart is. Again, a lot of people are frustrated in life. Every joy, every sadness, every mood, everything is related to the bank account or to the stock market or whatever it might be. Their life is motivated by that and ruled by that. And because of that, they can't be happy because those things are going to fluctuate. Jesus was saying we need to anchor our soul and fix our attention and our eternal heart in the condition God wants it to be. Anchor ourselves in Him, the right relationship to the eternal. As Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and so forth in Matthew 6, He talked about the body, that there are two eyes, two different kinds of eyes. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What he was talking about was a clear eye and a bad eye, or a sick eye. A clearly focused eye, or an eye that did not see right. If we view material goods in the wrong way, our body is dark. We don't see right. Seeking abundant life in the wrong area makes us blind. A person who has faulty vision has to be really careful walking, because if they don't watch it, instead of staying on the highway, they'll walk in the ditch. And if they do, they're in trouble. We need to be careful what road that we're on, so we don't fall in the ditch. Some people live on earth as if it's heaven and regard heaven as though it was earth. People live today sometimes like this is heaven. This is it. And they treat heaven as if it was earth, something temporary that we don't have to worry much about. We treat time as eternity, and we view eternity as just a small digit in time, if you would. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. We do have a passion to possess, but we can't serve two masters. So what are we going to do? We can't worship God and anything else. You know, something we've learned in history for a long time, but it's been brought up to us again recently, is segregation is a bad word. We talk about races and that kind of thing, but how many of us practice segregation in our spiritual lives? Well, here's a pocket for God, and here's a pocket for the world, and we never want to mix up the two. We partition off our life in the secular and the spiritual, and never will the twain meet. We keep God in the Bible, and we keep God in church, but He shouldn't affect our daily life. But you see, Jesus was saying that He wants to be Lord of the church, but He also wants to be Lord of the warehouse, our secular job, wherever we might be. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for He is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." Jesus never asked everybody to give up wealth. He didn't say to every rich man, give up your wealth, but He did to one man that we know of. And why did He do it? Because He knew the man's wealth controlled him. And he realized it had become his God. That story is found in Luke 18 of the certain ruler. He said he'd kept all the rules, kept all the laws. And Jesus said, you lack one thing, and that is sell what you've got and go out and give to the poor. And he wasn't willing to do it. You know, in being pastor here, I've never preached a lot of sermons on tithing and giving. You all have done a very good job of doing that, and I really haven't. I bring it in once in a while, but I've never had to devote to, try to beat you over the head to get you to tithe or something. Sometimes when we talk about tithing and giving, how do we emphasize it? Well, now, if you'll just give this money, think of all the ministry that can be accomplished. Just think of all the missionaries. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you realize that one of the reasons to give is not just for ministry? That's important. That's a good side product. One of the reasons to give is so that God, our God, doesn't become our money. One of the reasons to give is so that money does not become our God. There was a woman one time who was a very happy person, and people noticed it. And somebody was asked her, what is the secret of success in your life? And she said, I've never let the dollar bill become bigger than my God. What a statement to stand by. The Bible has a plan for that. It says to honor God with our money on the first day of the week, let every man lay in store as God has prospered him. Giving was never intended to be, well, you know, I came to church today, maybe I better give 50 bucks or 25 or 5 or a dollar or whatever. But the Bible says upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store, a planned, structured of giving for to the God who gives us power to get wealth. The rich farmer didn't understand eternal investments. You know why he was really a fool? He wasn't prepared to die. How many people every day go out into eternity not prepared to die? There's no heaven, they say. There's no hell. This is just the end of it. They go out into eternity. This man did not understand what life was all about. We can't keep the things of this life. Only what's laid up for God will last. I was watching the news the other evening, and there was a couple on there, and I felt sorry for them. They made a big mistake. They had just paid off their house. They were not a real old couple, but they had just paid off their house. They were so thrilled that they had paid off their house. And within 2 weeks or less after they paid off their house, it burned to the ground. No insurance. They had had insurance, but when they paid off their house, for some reason they decided to change their insurance company, maybe to save more money, I don't know. But they didn't let it overlap. And so in that period of time, their house burned to the ground. That couple, you know, 2 weeks before thought, oh, what a pleasure. We've paid off our house. We've got it made. But they were planning temporal investments that do not last. On October 8th, 1871, evangelist Dwight L. Moody was preaching in Chicago to one of the largest crowds of his career as an evangelist. His message was on the Lord's trial and the question of Pilate, who said, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" He closed the service that night by asking his audience to seriously consider this subject until next Sunday, when he would speak about the cross and inquire, what will you do with Jesus? So he ended the service, said, come back next week. I'm going to talk about what you will do with Jesus as I preach on the cross. They did not give an invitation hymn. They sang a hymn to go. Ira Sankey was the song leader. Ira began the closing hymn, and a part of the words in the closing hymn were, Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls, and death is nigh. The hymn was never finished. It was interrupted by sirens and the roaring of fire engines in the street. It was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire. The city was in ashes the next day. Dwight L. Moody said, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think about their salvation." Never. Today, in our day and age, it's really not appropriate with many people to give an invitation. Shouldn't give an invitation. You shouldn't put people on the spot. It's kind of a waste of time. That's what they'll tell you. Dwight L. Moody didn't think that. If I'm going to preach the gospel and tell people that they need Jesus, I'm going to give them an opportunity to accept Jesus. If they choose not to do it, it's their problem. But I'm not going to ask them to come back next week and think about it. Jesus said, as he spoke to them, it's not about the material things. It's not about what you have or what you consist of. What is our worth? How do you value us? All I know is that we were worth so much that God loved us and sent his son to die in our place. And if he gave his son for our salvation, we must be worth a whole lot. And that's not our bank account, and that's not the car we drive, and it's not the house we own. It's because we have the worth of the Savior. Have you ever thought there must be more to life than this? What I'm living, my mundane life every day, if you're living a mundane life, and maybe you're not. Does there have to be more to life than this? Well, God has a plan. And all we have to do is ask him. This man, in the midst of the theology that was being taught to him in the lesson, said, "Master, tell my brother to give me money." He missed the whole point. And Jesus said, "I came to give you more than money. I came to give you life to its fullest." How do you have a better life than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He wants to save you, and he will, but he doesn't want to stop there. He wants you to grow and become more like him every day. If our musicians will come, we'll have our verse of invitation. The altar is open. You can come and pray here at the altar if you'd like to. If you want to talk to me, you're welcome to do that. If you want to do it at your seat, that's up to you. But as God speaks to you, this is your time. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And your life is worth more than dollars. Your life is worth more than just a reputation. Your life is worth more than what you own or what somebody thinks about you. It's what Jesus thinks about you and your relationship with him. And he came to give you the kingdom. And whatever we build in this life is going to be gone one day, but what we have in heaven will last for eternity. Would you stand as we sing? Thank you.
Savior divine.
Thank you for being with us today as you go out this week. May God bless you. Hope you think about the things we talked about. So I think about that couple that their insurance, they just let it go. And here you have a house, you're thrilled, and it's gone. Wonder how many people are going to go into eternity thinking they have insurance, only to find when they die they didn't have insurance. Not because God didn't provide it, but because they never accepted it. What a sad day to find it all gone. Remember our services tonight, 6 o'clock, as we have our Bible study. You're welcome to come and join us. Willard, would you dismiss us, please?